be in Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. If you could turn there, please, and we will read verses 31 through 37. Mark 7, 31 through 37. Verse 31. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee, into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. A generally Gentile region, although there would be, most likely there would be Jews living there as well. Verse 33. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Don't miss that detail. Jesus took this man aside, away from the crowd. Does this from time to time. Interesting. We'll talk on Wednesday night a little more about that, perhaps. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. At this the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Interesting details here. Jesus' actions, he looked up to heaven. A deep sigh. We'll look at these phrases momentarily, what Jesus does here. Verse 35, so he carries out the miracle. We come to expect this to happen. The man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. Another very interesting detail here. Again, not the only time he's done this, but this time he tells them not to tell anyone. But the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. We'll look at Jesus' work on this on the earth this morning. And following that example, John, in his gospel, tells us if we were to record all that Jesus did, he supposes that there would not be room enough in all the books in all the world to do that. Yet, what is recorded for us about Jesus' life is more than enough to show us and teach us how to be like him. You think for a moment about the Gospels that we have, and we could spend a lifetime studying these Gospels about what was recorded for us, what Jesus did and what he said and the message that he preached, and then to think that there was so much more than that is quite amazing. But that does not leave us without the information that we need to be like Christ. Now, since his life was perfect, and since this perfect life has been recorded and preserved for us, we have now the perfect example of how to live an earthly life that is in every way pleasing to God. Because Jesus' life in every way was pleasing to God. God said he was pleased, he's well pleased with Jesus. So in turn, since Jesus came to the earth for the purpose of doing the Father's will, and he's said that on more than one occasion, this means that we have the perfect example of how to serve our loving Father. So very simple logic there. We have lots and lots recorded for us about Jesus' life. That life was perfect. Jesus said that he was here to do his Father's will, to do the work that God had sent him to do. So therefore, we have record of the perfect life that served perfectly. And that should be very exciting for us. It should be very exciting for all Christians. A careful study of Christ's life and ministry gives us all that we need for serving biblically. But that would mean that we would want to do that, to serve biblically. So as we look at our passage this morning, let us be evaluating our hearts and asking ourselves, is it very important for me to use this life to serve my Father? That's a hard question to ask. It may be a convicting question to ask, but it is a necessary one. And we should evaluate what we've done with these lives so far to help us come to an honest answer as we ask this question to ourselves. Is this important to me that not only do I do it biblically, but that simply that I do it? Do you have that desire? Is this information important to you? And everybody in this room has the ability to serve God, has been equipped by God to do so. And we'll point that out a little bit as well, how we've been equipped. But we'll look at this morning. How Christ carried out his Father's will should be of great importance to us. Have you ever checked into this? Have you ever said to yourself, I need to go to Scripture and find out how I should be serving God? It helps us also answer that question, is it something that's truly important to me? What examples did Jesus give his followers in regard to carrying out his Father's mission? In Jesus' life, it was very clear that that's, he stated it on different occasions, that this is what he had come to do, the will of his Father. He said it in different ways. Well, Jesus' examples are consistent throughout the Gospels. They are very consistent. You'll see, even when the accounts are not repeating the same thing in the three synoptic Gospels, you'll see different accounts of different stories, different ways, different miracles. They are all very consistent with each other and how he carried out the work that he was sent to do. So we'll look at a lot of different passages this morning. I have them recorded for you in your notes. Feel free to turn the pages if you like. Hopefully later you would be doing that anyway. But we'll start out with our story here in the Gospel of Mark chapter 7 of a man that was deaf and had great difficulty speaking. So again, how Christ carried out his Father's will should be of great importance to us. And there's many more examples. I have 3 points to make this morning, but there are many more, I'm sure. And the first point is this, is that Jesus made his dependence on his Father clear in his work. And what I mean by that, he made it a point that others understood that he was depending on his Father to do the work that his Father gave him to do. Now, his ministry was one marked by compassion for people, not just spiritually, but also physically as well. And our passage this morning is no different. When the suffering came in need, Jesus was there to help and to heal and do other things as well. Jesus healed the man of his deafness and speaking problem, but the details of the process are very interesting. And as I mentioned before, we'll look a little bit closer about the fact that he took this man aside. Verse 33. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, he put his fingers in the man's ear, spit, touched the man's tongue, and then looked up to heaven. Now, this is interesting. He looked up to heaven. Why would he do that? I think it's fairly clear. No one would have understood more than Jesus that his father was a spirit and did not have a physical location. It's hard for us to grasp a being not having a physical location, because that's who we are and that's how we exist. And our physical existence is very important to us. But I'm sure that this was an action by Jesus to, at least for this man, to see who he was acknowledging. And really, who should get the glory for what he was about to do? So he looked up to heaven. Doesn't always do this in every miracle, but he did it here. And it's clear that Mark and others recorded these actions for us to show his dependence on his Father. And you might say, well, that doesn't seem too firm. I think it is, but there are many other places we can go, and we're going to do that now, to talk about how Jesus made it very clear that for his work that God had given him to do, he made it clear to those around him that he depended on his Father. Now, you might be a little head-scratching because we know that he had such great power, but we need to also remember what we've heard on many different occasions, that while he walked on this earth, he limited that, and he makes that clear here as well. So let's start looking at some of these passages. Matthew 14:19 says, "And he directed the people to sit down on the grass." You know this story, feeding the 4,000 and the 5,000. "Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples and the disciples gave them to the people." So we have this same phrase here, looking up to heaven. And most likely he understood that the people that he was ministering to would understand that that action is an action that says, I'm looking heavenward. And humanly speaking, and to physical beings, we place a location in a sense of God there. So they would have understood that. And that's what Jesus did. John 17, verse 1, "After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed." Another example. "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." Jesus also made it clear that his Father's will was his mission. John 4, verse 34, "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." He was very concerned about people understanding that he was sent by God the Father to do this work, and he relied upon God the Father to carry out this work. Now, as we look at these passages, let's pause here for just a moment. And hopefully I'll remember to remind us of this from time to time this morning. We are looking at the work and ministry of God-man who came to this earth and is now carrying out service and work and ministry. If he saw it necessary to always depend upon his Father to carry out that work, how much more should you and I be doing that? That's very important. So we'll pause yet again in our minds to ask ourselves, has that been a priority for me? To serve, first of all, to use this life to serve, and to do it in a way that is going to please God. There's one way that we can know that we're doing it in that way, and that's by opening Scripture and looking at what it says, doing what it says, and to do what we're doing this morning, to look at the perfect servant and try to model our service and our work after his. Let's continue with these passages. John 6, verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." He says time and time again, "I am here doing the work of the one who sent me." And he says, I can only do it by depending on him. John 5:19 is very strong in this matter. Jesus gave them this answer, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. Verse 30, very similar. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. John 8, verses 28 and 29. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. A lot to absorb here, a lot to try to figure out. He says, but I speak just what the Father has taught me. Another phrase of dependence. Does not diminish Christ's deity at all. We are simply looking at what Christ is telling others about his work. His work is never separated from his Father's will. And it's never separated from depending on his Father to carry it out. So then, it is a mystery that we can see this example of the Son relying upon his Father in submission, and yet fail to grasp the depth of how important it is for us as sinners to do the same thing. You have one who served and worked on this earth, who was perfect, and clearly communicated the importance of depending on his Father. And then you have us, who are imperfect and sinful, and yet how often do we try to maybe serve and carry out ministry without depending on our Father? Do we think that we can carry out our mission on this earth independently from our Father? Husbands, can we have the ministry we are called to have with our wives apart from our Father? Wives, the same question is asked for you. For our younger Christians here, is your service following the example of the one who served perfectly? Have you considered it? Have you asked yourself, am I doing what Scripture says to do? We may think we're serving. If we're not doing it biblically, then we are not doing what Scripture says to do. For the whole body of Christ, everybody in every situation in the body of Christ, have we searched God's Word to be sure that our ministry mirrors that of Christ so that we can be sure it is of God? Whatever it might be, counseling, evangelizing, encouraging, what ministry are you hoping for success in, but maybe you're trying to achieve it without following our Savior's example? Luke 5, verses 15 and 16 says, yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. What is prayer, if not an expression of dependence upon God? It would certainly have to include that. It would include, for us, it would include praise as well. Seeking answers and encouragement, but also it's an expression of, I need God in my life to carry out the work. Christ's great desire was to do the will of his Father. He said that was his food, actually. What he did to accomplish this should be of great importance to us if we desire the same. When Jesus says the Son can do nothing by himself, how arrogant and foolish it is for us to think we can accomplish what Christ said he could not accomplish. Jesus went to great, and there are more scriptures, and hopefully we can look at more on Wednesday night, Lord willing. But he made it clear to those around him what he needed to carry out the work that God had given him. How Christ carried out his Father's will should be of great importance to us. And first we see that the how is to depend upon his Father completely for it. Well, Jesus never lost sight of how important his work was. And this is another example that we need to be reminded of. So secondly, Jesus' mission, his work, his effort to carry out his Father's will, I'm calling it his mission in the second point. Jesus' mission was serious and consuming. Another point to do some reflection and evaluation in our lives. The work that we have been given to do, is it serious to us? Is it consuming? Have we devoted our lives to it? Carrying out his Father's will was indeed a serious job for Jesus, and it did consume his life. As we continue in these verses, verse 34, we already looked at the fact that he looked up to heaven, and then we see, with a deep sigh. With a deep sigh. Just a small phrase, but a telling one. We're going to look at a lot more scripture again for this point. But his ministry was one of devotion and commitment, and we see that for many reasons. It was never given a lackluster effort. There was nothing more important than the will of his Father. He says that repeatedly, and the following passages show this. So Luke chapter 12, verses 49 to 51. I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. Do you think I come to bring peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but division. How distressed I am until it is completed. There's a seriousness there in that phrase that shows us that, again, it was very important to him to carry out the Father's will. We may feel a little uncomfortable with that, but when we see Jesus expressing himself more like we are, but again, we know he was the God-man. Mark, the same gospel here, chapter 14, verses 32 to 34. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray," and you know this story. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them, "stay here and keep watch." Now, he was going to the cross very soon and understood what was going to happen there in his separation from his Father. He knew how serious this was. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." You see the intensity there. Again, we're evaluating. None of us are going to the cross to take the place for other sinners, so we will never understand, probably, or never be able to grasp what Jesus was going through. But his example here is that the work that God gave him to do was very serious to him. Mark chapter 3 and verse 5, a little bit of a different example. He looked around at them in anger, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. He was angry because, as we mentioned before, he had compassion on people, and those who also should have had compassion standing around this man had none. They were only more concerned about themselves. He looked around them in anger, a righteous indignation, we would call it, and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. Jesus had come to heal and to save. And he took it very seriously. John chapter 12, verses 26 and 27. "Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. You see the intensity and the seriousness that Jesus viewed the work that his Father had given him to do. And again, our work is important. We will look at it. Do we have the same seriousness when we think about it? If we do, it takes us back to our first point. We will say to ourselves, I cannot accomplish this without being completely dependent upon my Heavenly Father. If we don't see the work as serious, then maybe we'll attempt to do it on our own. John chapter 13, verses 20 to 22, I tell you the truth. Whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. After he said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another at a loss to which one of them he meant. He talks about the one who sent him. And he says, after he said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. It was all very serious to him. Does our mission consume us? And are we serious about it? Maybe we don't think our mission is that important, but it is. It's very important. A few verses to remind us of that. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. These are serious things. You and I have been tasked with doing work in God's household. To not take it seriously, to not recognize that that's why I'm here, is to make a big mistake. Ephesians chapter 4 emphasizes this even more, verses 11 and 13, how we have been equipped to do this work. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. And we could look at three other gift passages, and we see repeated in some of those passages that the reason that you have been spiritually equipped is to build up the body of Christ. God has given you special gifts or a gift to do that very thing. To not take that seriously is to not follow Christ's example. And it's bad for a host of other reasons as well. Your work does matter in this body. That's God's plan. It's always been his plan to carry out building each other up through each other. Again, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. There are others in the body of Christ counting on you. They may know it or they may not know it. Counting on you to help them grow, to effect unity in the body of Christ. Romans 15 and verse 14 says, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge and competent to instruct one another. We could find many more passages that talk about how important this work is, competent to instruct one another. That competency does not come by a Christian's effort. It comes by, well, not completely by a Christian's effort, but it is God's plan, changed heart by God, and then a desire on the disciples' part to know Scripture, to follow it, and be able to impact another's life. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. The gifts again. Have you contemplated your gift or gifts that you have been equipped with? A special work in God, in your life by God, to equip you to help others. Are we serious about that? Do we think about that? Do we ask God to help us with that gift? Help us to grow? To use that gift to serve others. Back to Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. I cannot think of any better way to show devotion to each other and brotherly love than to use that gift or gifts that you've been equipped with. To find out what it's all about. To look at Scripture and say, how can I do this in a way that honors God? And we certainly can use Christ's example for that. Our work is to be taken seriously, and it is to be a focus of our lives. Jesus' example makes this very evident. Have we been thinking about this work? Do we take it seriously? Is it consuming us? It did for our Savior. How Christ carried out His Father's will should be of great importance to us. Well, Jesus was also a great example, and we should probably put the word perfect in there, the perfect example of one who stayed on task. Now, remember, we just looked at several passages that really emphasize things that we can relate to when it comes to Jesus and His work. The deep sigh, troubled spirits, a troubled spirit when things are hard. But we see with Jesus, His work and service was not sidetracked by selfish gain. We would not expect it to be sidetracked by selfish gain, but He lived that example as He carried out His Father's work. So let's go back. I told you we would focus on this a little bit. We notice in verse 33 that Jesus pulls this man aside before He heals him. Why would He do that? Well, verse 36 gives us a little bit of insight on this. So let's read. Well, 33 says, after He took him aside, away from the crowd, and then Jesus, we get the details of how He carried out that miracle. Verse 36 just reinforces this. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. But the more He did so, the more they kept talking about it. So this was sometimes Jesus' directive, not always, to not tell anyone what He did. The reason for this was that Christ, it was not His goal to be known as the miracle worker as such. He had compassion on people and He helped so many in so many ways. But He had an important message, and that was of the kingdom. And while the miracles were part of that plan predicted long ago, they were not the reason He came. They, in many instances, they brought support for His message that He was giving. Remember, He told some, is it more difficult for Me to say your sins are forgiven or to do this miracle? So miracles certainly had that role. But His message about the kingdom and His work that His Father had sent Him to do was more important. Many would be sidetracked by the following because of the miracles. It's hard to put an example on this because we can't do those miracles. But if that were to happen, think how difficult it would be to ignore all the people telling us how wonderful we are and to stay on task. Many would have been diverted by ability. Look at what I can do. Look at what I can do. Many would have had their eyes on position and fame, were they in Jesus' shoes. And the disciples struggled with that. They didn't do the miracles. They walked with Jesus, literally, and because of that, thought that they should have certain positions. But because he was serious and consumed, he had one thing in mind at all times, and that was the will and mission of his Father for him. What God had sent him to do. When we are consumed by that, we too will not be easily sidetracked with the work that God has given us to do. But what are the things in life that have drawn us away from the work? And that's a struggle for us. If we're honest, we get tempted to be drawn away from the work. We get tempted to say, this over here deserves my effort and my service. And this will consume me. What are they in your life? The work that we have been spiritually equipped to accomplish. Jesus faced them all. Family, fame, riches. As a traveling preacher, he could have made out very well for himself. And some did. Praise of men. And some fell to that as well. Unfortunately, too often for us, it doesn't take even a strong temptation to divert our devotion. The smallest distraction can easily draw us away from the very serious obligation of carrying out good works that were prepared for us to do, as we're reminded in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. How Christ carried out his Father's will should be of great importance to us, and one of those hows is not being distracted by what the world is offering around you. The life of Jesus Christ should be a topic of serious Bible study for every believer. So let's challenge ourselves with that. He is our perfect example of every desirable trait and characteristic, and it is no different when it comes to us carrying out our Father's will. So let's review just these three, and I'm sure there are many more throughout the Scriptures. Jesus always depended on his Father, and he wanted people to know that. So when he prayed, he recognized his Father. And he said, point blank, I cannot do this without my Father. He was serious about that will. That's what his life was about. And the things of this world were never more important than that will. The how of Jesus carrying out his Father's will should be of great importance to us. Let's pray together. Father, we would tell you again, thank you for the wonderful blessing to be able to do the work that you have given us to do, to serve you, to serve others, to use the power and the equipment that you have given us to carry this out. Help us to always appreciate these opportunities that we have. We tell you thank you for our Savior's example of doing this perfectly all the time, and we ask that you would make us more like him. And we ask this in his precious name.